good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? Doing all right? I feel like it's kind of a sleepy Sunday. It kind of feels like that. I don't know if it's because we get the lights off or not, but hey, we are recording video for the first time this morning. We're like heading towards an online campus, that sort of thing. So we're trying to test things out. So if you guys tune into YouTube to listen, we've always just put the audio up there. This time we'll actually have some video. So I've got parameters I've got to stay in. So if it looks like I'm leaning off the edge, that's me trying to make sure that I stay within the video. But yeah, we're trying to do that. If anybody's got a good idea for the name of our online campus, BO, something out. One of the things I did want to mention, if you have ever used our YouTube channel, at Bluffton Community, and have not subscribed, it would be great if you guys could do that. We actually found out that in order to live stream, we need a certain number of people to be subscribed to that. We got to that number, but the more people we have subscribing to that, the more people can hear the message, the more that gets out there. So just wanted to invite you to that. The other thing, if you ever pay attention to little things, I usually have a black NIV Bible. I'm using a red one today because I forgot mine, but this one's been at the church for 3 months. So if anybody's missing their Bible, I'm using yours. So thank you for leaving it here. But at the other part of this, we're finishing a 4-week series on the Bible, talking about how important it is to read your Bible. And if you don't have one, you may want to come get yours. So I'll have this at the end of service if anybody is that's my Bible. We won't tell anybody. Nobody needs to know. We'll just get that little exchange. But again, thank you for letting me use it. For those of you, if you're new here, my name is Ben Till. I'm the community pastor here at Bluffton. And we're so glad that you guys are here. Like we said, we're in week 4 of our series called The Bible. And today we're talking about how to live the Bible. And I talked about this a couple weeks ago when I talked about understanding the Bible. And I quoted that verse from Paul where he's basically saying hey, not that I've obtained this. I feel sometimes like an imposter when I'm talking about things like this, oh, hey, here's how to live the Bible as if I've got this thing figured out. What we're going to try to do today is just look at as much scripture as we can and look and see what the Bible says about how to live a life that just, oozes the word, oozes just obedience to God. And taking a look at what that word obedience looks like. We're going to be in Luke 11:28. So if you guys want to flip to Luke 11, that's the third book in the New Testament. It's the third of the what's called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're all kind of coming from the same perspective, looking at things the same way. The fourth gospel, John, kind of takes a little bit of a different viewpoint of some things. So it's not part of that. But we're going to be in that one verse and, like I said, kind of bouncing around to some other things. But what this morning and what this message is all about is kind of what we talk about every single Sunday, where we talk about saying yes to Jesus. That's not just a one-time thing. If you've ever noticed on your connection card, we have that on the very first next step every single week. I'm saying yes to Jesus. Because what the hope is that we're all saying yes to Jesus every single week, every single day, and we're living a lifestyle of saying yes to Jesus. And so, kind of to go along with that, I was thinking of just some personal stories, personal connections to that. And many of you know, I changed careers, last year into this year, went away from being an educator and came into, leading this church. And one of the things that I've heard quite a few times as I've gone to pick up my kids from school is, man, you look so happy. And so it's one of those backhanded kind of compliments, because if I look happy now, it means that I must have looked miserable and sad or angry all the time back then. It's kind of like that, somebody comes up to you man, you look like you've lost weight, which is kind of one of those things hey, you were fat before and you look less fat now, type of things. And I'm kind of giving you a peek into how my mind receives compliments. I got to work on it. But that's one of those things that people have said to me, man, you look so happy. And quite honestly, this isn't one of those, everybody should go into ministry because it will make you happy. Because there are challenges and there are burdens that I face now that I never faced before. But I truly do feel like this is what God's called me to do, and that has brought a happiness and a joy that nothing else could have. And I go back and I think about it. It wasn't like I feel like the time in education was a waste. My time as a teacher took me to Houston. While we were down there, we got connected with a church that helped me understand the Bible and understand what it meant to be a Christian more than I'd ever had before. And so that part of my life is a part of my story that led me to now. But it is an absolute difference. And just the joy that I feel and the happiness that I'm experiencing being in this role and leading this church. And that's what this morning's message and this morning's passage is really kind of pointing to. When we really focus in on what God's teaching us, and when we really focus in on what his word says, and we are living a lifestyle of saying yes to him, it will come with joy and happiness that we sometimes maybe never thought was possible. And so as we, kind of walk through scripture this morning, weeks and then into this morning, is that the Bible is how God talks to us. The Bible is how he speaks to us. It is our guide to life, okay? It is the best way to live, and quite frankly, it is the only way to live, okay? Scripture is pretty clear. Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All right? No one comes to the Father except through me. And at the very beginning of the book that contains that passage, it says that Jesus is the Word. So the Bible is the very best way and the only way to live a life that pleases God. One of the other things that kind of stood out to me and just proof of this is just that idea of joy and a lifestyle that we want to live is that promise from John 10:10, where Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, and I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." I think sometimes when we think about, living a life of obedience, living a life that pleases God, we are thinking about all of the things that we have to give up and all of the things that we have to stop doing. But guys, quite honestly, when you walk away from those things and you start chasing after God, this is the result. We have a full life. Do we believe that? Because I think there's times in my life where I'm like, I don't know. I don't know. I really like what I'm doing. And I don't really trust that promise that we will have life to the full. Okay? And so I want to kind of have that in the back of our minds this morning as we go into what it looks like to live the Bible. Okay? Before we get into that, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this entire series where we have just kind of unpacked something that sometimes I think we take for granted. I think there are times where we have more access to your word. We have more ways to engage with it than anybody in human history. And when that happens, sometimes we take it for granted. Yeah, I think of like passages in the Bible where it talks about how they went to the assembly or they went to the temple and they heard someone read the word on a daily basis. And it's like, man, they went to church every single day. Well, they didn't have digital versions of it on their phone. But they hungered and they thirsted for your word, for your truth. And so they made a way to engage with it. Lord, help us to live that kind of a life that we don't have to come to church every single day to engage with your word. We get to do it at our kitchen table while we're in the car driving all of the things, but don't let that be something that we take for granted. Help us to remember what a gift we have in the Word of God. I pray that this morning, as we engage with it, that you would speak to us directly. Lord, I pray that you would guide my words, and I pray, Lord, that we would learn from you and your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke 11:28, that's our main passage for this morning. It's nice and short, and quite honestly, I don't know that I need to open my Bible, but I'm going to because I like reading from the actual Bible. It says this, he replied, that's Jesus, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. All right, so that is one verse. We need some context. So Luke 11, if you go back through it, this is where he's teaching his disciples how to pray. He's gone off and he's been praying. He comes back and the disciples are like, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And so he gives them the Lord's Prayer and he walks them through the proper way to pray, the way that he would have engaged his Father in prayer. And then he reminds the disciples that, hey, it's okay to ask for things when you pray. It's okay to petition God. And he gives them parables like the persistent traveler, where basically he says, hey, in your audacity, basically, because you're so annoying that you keep asking for these things, the Father, just like your neighbor, will get up and he will give you what you ask for. So he reminds them to ask, to seek, and to knock. Then he goes into the parable of the good father and reminds them, like, hey, if you who are sinful know how to give good gifts, how much more does your Father in heaven give you the gift of the Holy Spirit? And so those are some of the things. And then he kind of takes a turn and he starts talking. It goes into an account where he's casting out demons and he's getting accused of partnering with Satan. They're basically the religious leaders are saying, hey, that goes into the whole thing about how like a house divided against itself cannot stand. And then he says this in verse 21 and 22. When a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. And I was always confused by this passage. I wasn't ever really quite sure and just kind of meditating on that this week. What he's saying is, I'm stronger than the strong man. That's why I can cast out demons. I'm God, and I'm more powerful than anything of this world. And so he's reminding them of his power. He's reminding them of where his authority comes from. And he's reminding them that Satan and demons have to flee when he comes. They cannot stand against it. But he's also reminding them that it's not okay to just clean out the house and act like everything's all right. You have to allow Jesus, you have to allow the Holy Spirit to move in. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to have its way with every part of your life. Because what he reminds them is that if the Spirit comes back and finds the place emptied out, he's not only going to move back in, he's bringing all his friends with him. And you're far worse than before. Okay? And so it's that reminder that this isn't a one-time thing. Hey, clean me out and then let me live the way that I want to live. It is, I'm saying yes to Jesus, and then I'm inviting him to stay. I'm going to say yes to Jesus for the rest of my life. And so in response to that, you have someone scream out kind of an interesting thing, and they're like, blessed is the mother who gave birth to you and nursed you, which is weird, okay? I don't know why someone would shout that out. But, you know, it's like the rock star moment. There's like a groupie and she's, you know, freaking out and she's screaming at Jesus and, you know, thinking that that's going to be like one of those things to be like, oh man, thank you so much for saying that. But he doesn't. He says our main verse for the morning. He says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Okay? Now, That's kind of one of those interesting quotations from Jesus. Some translations, instead of saying rather, make it seem like he was acknowledging his mother's blessing. Okay, Luke 1:28, same book, talks to be the mother of God. It's a different word though. Okay, so when the angel comes to Mary and calls her blessed, he calls her highly favored. They're not using the same terminology there. So the most literal translations of Jesus in Luke 11:28 actually have him saying like no, or on the contrary. Okay, so the NIV, when it says rather, it kind of softens it a little bit, but basically he's saying like, my mom's not blessed because she gave birth to me. Blessed are the people who hear the word of the Lord and obey it. Okay, so Mary was blessed. She did hear the word of the Lord and she did obey it. That's why she's blessed, not just because she's the mother of Jesus, who's a great teacher. Okay, so he kind of puts that person in their place and says something that has a lot of power behind it. And quite honestly, as I was preparing for this, I got stuck on that word obey. Because for some, that's a four-letter word. I mean, it is a four-letter word, but you know what I'm saying, a four-letter word, like a bad word, right? Obey, that can get scary. We start going down the road of legalism. I got to follow some rules, all of the different things, okay? So I wanted to unpack that just for a little bit. And quite honestly, it's a word that's been twisted. It's a word that's been stolen, okay? But make no mistake, obedience is why we're here. We were created to live a life of obedience, a life that listens and obeys the word of God, okay? And Satan's been attacking that purpose since the very start. Genesis 3:1, okay? The serpent comes and says, now the serpent was craftier than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Satan's number one attack is getting us to question God's word. Do you really believe that he wants what's best for you? Okay, that fruit looks pretty good. I bet it would taste good. Surely God wouldn't want you to deprive yourself. And so he questions. Biblically, obedience is a promise to life, one that is fulfilled, one that is categorized by happiness, and it has outward signs of joy. God knew what would happen if Adam and Eve ate from the tree. He knew that they would go from living these lives of joy, walking with him in the garden, enjoying him, and all of a sudden their eyes would be open to the things that only he knew. And guys, that did not go well. All right, it kind of like makes me think of like that term, ignorance is bliss. Sometimes it's just better not to know. God knows everything, I don't have to. Sometimes it's just better to be that person who trusts. But like we want to know more than we ought. Okay? I think, going back to my time in education, I don't know how many times I had conversations with kids and they would like be fighting with their teachers and they would just want to like argue and things like, well, why do I have to do that? Sometimes it's just better to be obedient and to trust your teacher. I mean, just maybe they've lived and they've made mistakes and, they know what's better and what's best for you. I mean, I'd ask kids all the time that they were like questioning their teacher. I'm like, has your teacher ever asked you to do something that would hurt you? Well, no. Then why don't you trust what they're asking you to do? Why don't you just do it and see what happens? And if you get hurt or it goes wrong, then you can come back to me. It's amazing. None of those kids ever came back to me with like, oh, you know, my teacher asked me to do something and I got hurt. That never happens because teachers can be trusted. Matthew 11, 28 to 30 is related to this. Jesus reminds us to come to him when we're weary and burdened, and he will give us rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Okay? Some people get so focused on like burden, yoke. There's like a weight I have to put on. But Jesus is very specific. It actually will give you rest. It actually is light. Because what this is pointing to, and we don't really use these anymore, but you would put like two oxen a yoke, and it's this big piece of wood that goes over top, and it helps them like pull things that are heavy. Well, what they would do is they would take an older, stronger ox, and they would yoke them up with a younger, weaker ox, and that younger, weaker ox would learn how to do its job because the older, stronger one basically was doing it for them. And they would figure out how to walk. They would figure out how to fulfill their purpose, do what they needed to do. And that's exactly what Jesus is reminding us here. If you follow me, if you trust me, life actually gets easier for you. Doesn't mean everything goes your way. Doesn't mean that everything all of a sudden, like my bank account goes up and, you know, all of these things, you know, like all of that kind of stuff. But it actually gets easier to live life because I have someone to follow. I have someone to look to. I have someone who knows more than I do, showing me the way. This is a call to obedience and an invitation to rest and joy. I've been listening to books as I've been working out, and the one that I'm on right now is Tim Keller's book on preaching. Because I understand I've got to get better at stuff, you know. So I'm working on it. But it was interesting because one of the things I get hardest on myself for is like I don't get my sermons done quick enough. Like I don't have them done early enough in the week, and I'm always working on them, and I'm always, you know, trying to refine things. And I think it was Friday morning. I was listening to this book as I was working out, and it was talking about this idea of obeying. And it was kind of like God reminding me, like, hey, I don't know that you're ever done until you actually have preached the message. So like, yeah, you need to get better at stuff, but chill out, all right? You're learning stuff, and I'm helping you through. But in this book, he talks about the two false views of salvation that are tied to the word obedience, okay? And so he says that there are two things. One is legalism. And one is, it's a big one, antinomianism, all right? Now, let me explain what those two words mean. Legalism, some of us may be familiar with that. Basically, it's I get saved because of my me, and I've earned my salvation. Antinomianism is the exact opposite of that. It is basically God in his grace has freed me from sin, therefore I don't have to do anything that like the Old Testament or that God requires me to do. Both of those are kind of off. And Keller argues in his book that these are two mistaken ideals that are, quote, non-identical twins from the same womb. He says that legalism and antinomianism view the law of God not as an expression of his gracious love for us, but rather as a burden, a necessary tool for pacifying and appeasing an unloving God. He says that legalists just accept the burden and complain about it, believing that their obedience earns favor from God. And antinomians believe that God has been pacified, but he was still an angry, wrathful, vengeful God. But because Jesus paid that price and pacified God, now we can live however we want. Neither one of those two things are correct. They both miss the point. Because God did not give us the law. He did not give us a way of living in the Old Testament because he hates us. He actually gave that to us because he knew if you obey this law, if you live this way, and you live holy and separate lives, you'll be happier. You'll find joy. And if you've ever spent any time reading the Old Testament, you've seen how the Israelites just fought against that time and time again. And time and time again, it did not go well for them. And it's really easy. I've said this probably a couple times before. It's really easy for us to read the Old Testament and be judgy. Oh, these stupid Israelites. Oh, man. Why didn't they just obey? And yet, it's there because I'm an Israelite. I'm the same exact way. I've seen God move. I've seen him do amazing things. And then I turn right around and I forget about it. Okay? James talks about that, right? He talks about, you know, being someone who looks in the mirror and then turns around and forgets what they look like. All right? James also reminds us to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. It's the people that, you know, we show up to church and we get our fix for the week, and then we go right back to our old lives. And we live the exact same way. And we come in the next week and we wonder why we go right back out and we don't put anything into practice. We don't apply any of it to our life. So digging into that word obedience a little bit more, it is literally an action word. In NLT, they define it as put it into practice. So NIV says to obey. The NLT says put it into practice. The ESV is interesting. It's a little bit more literal translation. It says to keep. And the Amplified says to continually observe. And so when we look at the English definition of obedience, it says compliance with an order, request, or law, or submission to another's authority. So when we are obeying the word of God, we are submitting to it as the authority of our lives. That's what it is. It is trusting that God knows better than I do, and that God is my authority, and I'm going to trust it, and I'm going to put what he tells me to do, what he teaches me through his word, into practice in my life. There's several other verses in the Gospels that are related to Luke 11:28, Matthew 12:50. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Mark 3:35. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. And in John 15:14, you are my friends if you do what I command. Now, moving to one of the other words that was in Luke 11:28, moving away from that word of obedience is the word blessed. This is what people who obey God are. He starts with that, okay? And this, the word blessed that is used here is joyful, happy, fulfilled, and fortunate. And guys, the Bible is full of this promise. Those who love me, those who trust me, those who obey me are blessed. And the crazy part is there's a couple examples where it's like, man, that doesn't sound like blessed. But it's exactly what Jesus says. So in the Old Testament, Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Jeremiah 17:7, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose obedience is in him. Psalm 40, verse 4, blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust, who has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. And then some of you are familiar with Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. Okay? And he declares people to be blessed, to be joyful, to be fortunate, to be happy, including those who mourn, and those who are persecuted. Okay? That doesn't sound like people who are blessed to me, but yet that's exactly what Jesus says about them. Those who obey God are blessed, happy, filled with joy. And so it made me think, like, why do I not see it that way? Why do I struggle with that? And it reminded me of Augustine, and he had written in one of his works about disordered loves. And I'm pretty sure C.S. Lewis talked about this too. But basically, he says that we get things twisted because we put things in the wrong perspective. We put things in the wrong order, and I start loving things that I shouldn't love. And so he says this in his book, City of God, but living a just and holy life requires one to be capable of an objective and impartial evaluation of things. To love things, that is to say, in the right order, so that you do not love what is not to be loved, or fail to love what is to be loved, or have a greater love for what should be loved less, or an equal love for things that should be loved less or more, or a lesser or greater love for things that should be loved equally. It's a reminder that there is something that we should love more than anything else. And if we start loving other things more than that, life gets confusing. Life gets twisted. Okay? And so it took me to an old prayer that faithful Jews would recite every single morning. And it's something that you probably would have heard or remember because Jesus talked about this in the book of Mark too. But Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." That is the proper order. When we love God first, everything else falls into place. And so it's interesting. What does he say here? It says, with all your heart. Okay, that word for heart, actually to the Hebrews, would have been like your thoughts. You're in the center of everything in your life. It was how you thought about things. It's how you felt about things. That is something that you should love God with, all right? We often think of love, you know, as an emotion, but even that word emotion is a word that comes from the Latin that means to move, all right? So when we love things with all of our heart, it actually is forcing us into action. Then it says, with all your soul. And again, we have a distorted view of soul. Like, we think soul is like this spiritual thing that leaves our body when we die. And that came from like a Greek philosophical understanding. The Hebrews would have thought of soul as like your physical being. It's who you are. Okay? So all of your heart, thoughts, emotions, your entire physical being, and then strength. This is the cool one. It relates to this idea of like muchness, which is a fun way of saying like everything. When you love God with all of your strength, that is everything about you. You love God. Okay? And so it kind of brought me through this like circular thing. Like, how do I remember this? How do I keep myself to remember that this is how I'm supposed to live? This is how I'm supposed to love God. And so a couple weeks ago, and actually in a couple weeks, we're going to talk about this, but this is a theme that keeps coming up. John 14, 15, Jesus reminds his disciples, if you love me, keep my commands. If you love me, in the most literal translations, it says, my commands you will keep. It's not really a choice. All right? This is what people who love God do. Now, why? 1 John 4:19. We loved because he first loved us. This isn't something that I do to earn it. I don't love God so that he'll love me back. He already has loved me. And he's loved me completely. All right? How do I know that? Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, why in the world would he do that? Philippians 2:8, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, Jesus loved God perfectly, and that led him to obedience. And that obedience is shown by how he died. He went to the cross so that we can have salvation. And that salvation is joy for us. There is joy in our salvation. John 15:10 and 11 says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, listen to this part, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. We obey, we live a life that reflects the Bible so that we would have joy. His joy would be in us and our joy would be complete. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Asking the question that we ask each and every week, Jesus, what are you saying to me through your word? Take a moment and meditate on that and listen for God to answer.